I've been asked to speak with the lecture title, Youth, a Golden Opportunity. So youth is often presented like this as a great opportunity, and of course youth is considered the training time for whatever will come later in life. This is presented in the modern age as youth as a time of opportunity, but in the past, this idea of having a material opportunity, it wasn't presented like that, because at least in India, society was not so flexible or uncertain. It was more certain. That means that in youth, one was trained for an occupation according to his father's occupation, and life was fairly fixed. The Brahmin's, the Pujari's son would become a Pujari, the potter's son would become a potter, the barber's son would become a barber. So this idea of opportunity, it's actually, they're inspiring you, now take this opportunity, get ahead, make a career. So it's presenting opportunity, but actually it's, in one way you could say opportunity, but on the other hand it's a time of great uncertainty, because you don't have a fixed future. In traditional society, people didn't have to worry so much about whether I'll get a job or good marks or any such thing. It's simply what their father did. They were trained at home and they would do the same thing. Nowadays they have agricultural universities. That's a bit of a joke, isn't it? Because previously people, they just learned at home. Now you have to go to a university to learn, and you still don't learn anything as well as you do when you actually go out and do the job. So this idea of presenting youth as a time of opportunity, it's another part of the cheating of society, in which they make people think as if modern society is something very wonderful, when they're actually just exploiting you. That just like a good job means that you have to work like an ass or more than an ass, and then you work so hard, and then you earn lots of money, and then you spend it all on when you need a bypass surgery from all the work you've been doing. So it's presented that you have a great opportunity, but what it actually means is that you have a very uncertain future. And even if you, just like there's so many engineers being turned out of the colleges in India, but there aren't enough jobs for them all. And even whatever they train you in, the technology may just change overnight and then you're left stranded. That happens all the time. You get trained and then all of a sudden all the technology changes and all your training is completely useless. So the idea that it's a time of opportunity means there's a great competition on. There's less jobs than there are applicants. So it's saying it's a great opportunity, but for most people, they say you should have a dream, but for most people the dream isn't fulfilled. Not everyone gets the job of their dream, or even if you do, what is the job of your dream? It's just like I said, it's working hard, and that's your whole life goes in working hard. But people are more or less brainwashed by the modern system into thinking this is how life should be. That we should work hard and get a respectable. They make you feel respectable if you have a job and a car and all this kind of thing. But actually, they're just cheating you, because these just like these MNCs, they employ you and they give you a so-called good job, and they give you maybe, I don't know, 20,000 rupees a month or something, if you have a so-called good job. But the work they extract out of you, they make 20 lakhs. So they say, oh, we're giving you a good job, but actually it's not that they care for you. As soon as the job it no longer fulfills their requirement, they'll just throw you out. They're not doing it because they love you, they're doing it because they want to make money. So they're saying, we're giving you a great opportunity, but they're presenting it like that because actually they want to exploit you. The whole society is just one person exploit. Everyone is trying to exploit everyone else. No one cares for you. These multinational companies, they say, "You, we'll look after you. We'll arrange your insurance and we'll arrange for your children's education." But it's a, they say that they'll look after you, but actually it's the same thing. They want to extract us more and more work out of you so they can make more and more billions of dollars of profit. So actually, not only youth, but the whole of human life is a great opportunity, but not on the material platform. On the material platform, the opportunities are very limited. The opportunities are... you can either go to the heavenly planets, which no one does in the modern age because everyone is very sinful, or maybe you can take birth again on the earthly planet, and most likely most people are going to hell and becoming cats and dogs in their next life. So this is the opportunity. They're saying golden opportunity. But actually what ends up, you become, you have a so-called good job and you end up becoming a rat. So this is what's actually happening. They're encouraging you to lead a sinful life. And then you become a cat, a dog, a rat, a pigeon or something like this due to performing sinful activities. So the real opportunity of human life is not to become a so-called progressive software engineer or fashion designer or film star or karate expert or anything like this. Because whatever opportunity we may fulfill in this material world, first of all, it doesn't satisfy us even in this life. And whatever we do in this life simply leads to repeated birth and death. So the real opportunity of human life is to get out of this miserable cycle of birth and death. All these career specialists, they're presenting you can have a great job. There's no such thing as a great job. Everything in the material world is miserable. But because they're making so much propaganda and because we're inclined to believe it, but the actual fact is that everything in this material world is miserable. The so-called good job, or even the bad job, or whatever it may be, it's simply struggle, struggle, struggle all your life, and then you die, that's all. So what's so great? Even if you're Bill Gates, he also has to die. So President Bush, he has to die. And what will they be in their next life? Something. Not President Bush again. You don't get that opportunity so often. President in this life is a dog in the next life. And those that couldn't become the president, they also become dogs and cats. So people are living sinful lives. They are presenting that there's nothing wrong with eating meat and drinking tea and smoking cigarettes and having sex left, right and center. But the actual result is that we have to get reborn and we have to suffer repeated birth and death, and we have to enter the species of sinful beings, the lower species, animal species. So considering this, of course you may protest that, well, how can we believe this? Well, we can discuss that also, but just taking it as a hypothetical, let's take it at least as a hypothetical possibility. That you may say, well, we don't believe this because your atheistic demoniac teachers at school teach you that, well, this is all rubbish and actually we're all products of matter. Everything is simply a product of matter. So in this way they avoid the whole spiritual question. Although as this drama was suggesting that, well, if everyone's just a product of matter, then why should they, if someone shoots your wife dead, then why should you care? It's just a transformation of chemicals, that's all. Before it was the body is only a transformation of chemicals, so if someone comes and attacks you with a hammer and hits you on the head, why should you get upset? It's just that the blood is spattering out of your brain just means that the chemicals are in another place, that's all. If actually we're just a bunch of chemicals, then why is there a murder case? You can say you attacked someone with an axe and cut them into pieces. So you have to you have to go to fasi lagayega, hang him. But why? If you could attack a car with an axe and chop it to pieces, and you attack a human being and chop to pieces, so both are crimes, but why is chopping a human being to pieces considered worse than chopping a car to pieces? It's just matter. What's the difference? According to what you learn at school, there should be no difference. They should give a worse punishment for smashing the car, because the human body, according to them, is only a product of chance, whereas the car is designed by someone, so the car should be superior to the human. So they should give a worse punishment for chopping the car to pieces than chopping the human to pieces. But they don't. Why? Why? You're all great scientists. What is the answer? Ever thought about it? Probably not. They don't encourage you to think about things like that, do they? They just encourage you to think that you're a great, highly advanced science student if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in the spirit. But they say that, well, that's just all sentimental to believe in the spirit, but they never even teach you to think about it in an intelligent manner, because actually it's an extremely unintelligent and foolish proposition that there is, that life is simply a product of matter. If it were so, then they should be able to produce life. They can't even define what it is, let alone produce it. There's no physical or definition of life. There's a reason for that, because it's not physical. Life is spiritual. Life is a product of the Atma. So anyway, this is a big subject. I won't go too much into that. If you want, we can discuss it more in the questions and answers. But taking it as a hypothesis that, well, maybe all the great spiritual teachers in history, maybe they were right. If we take this so-called scientific hypothesis, I say so-called because they present it as science, that life is a product of matter. They call it scientific, but it's not at all scientific, because scientific means they should be able to demonstrate it, but they've never come anywhere close to demonstrating it, and they call it science, and it's not science, it's cheating. To say that from science we understand that life is a product of matter is simply cheating. Because if it's science, they should be able to demonstrate it, and they can't demonstrate it. So they can say it's our belief, it's our unproved belief. We have nothing, we have absolutely no evidence whatsoever. But they call in front, from, we say that life has arisen from matter. And proof? Well, we have some rocks to show you. Well, that doesn't prove anything. We have rocks and we have theories. That's not science. It's called bluffing. And you're so foolish, you believe it. The average Indian student believes Sri Scientist Uvacha. It's in the science book, it must be right. This is not intelligence. Intelligence should be that we understand very deeply. Now they're accusing, oh, you just believe what is written in Bhagavad Gita. But no. We don't just believe it. In Bhagavad Gita, it means you have to apply your intelligence to understand it. So if you just accept what the scientist says because he said it, that is called blind faith. Just like life has arisen from a random combination of matter. And all the scientists said so, and you believe. But what's the proof? Can anyone show at any time in history that light, or can anyone demonstrate? No, they don't. Like I say, they can't even define life, let alone make it arise from matter. So if we say that life has arisen from matter, that means that we say that all the great spiritual teachers in history were all fools, because they all spoke about spirit, and according to the so-called scientific theories, there is no such thing as spirit, because everything is simply a product of matter. So either our so-called scientists, who can't demonstrate it and still call themselves scientists, either they are correct, or all the great spiritual teachers in history are correct. They can't both be right. Of course, there are many scientists who do accept the existence of God also. Now we're just talking, but the atheistic science is most prominent in human society. What you get taught in the schools and colleges is which is coming from the atheistic scientists. Although, like I say, there are many who actually are real scientists. They should accept God, seeing the tremendous complexity of nature, which they can, science just begins to start to study. They should realize that there's a greater power at work here. By scientific study, they should come to the conclusion that there's God. If you take it as a hypothesis that all the scientific discoveries that are made, everything that we see is coming from a supremely intelligent, powerful designer. Everything fits in that theory. The existence of God is not, it's not outside the scope of science. In fact, everything in science fits that theory very, very nicely. And when you start saying that everything has arisen from chance, then you get so many problems. Irresolvable problems in science. But because certain people are very atheistic and very wicked-minded, even though they say, well, we're just neutrally studying, but they're not. They're all biased. They're biased against the possibility of an existence of God. So they come up with all these amazingly stupid theories, just like Big Bang theory. Everything is, all the order in the universe has come out of a Big Bang. So then we should give Bin Laden the Nobel Peace Prize because he's making big bangs here and there. He's saying, well, we're, you know, we're making order. You see, we're just blowing up these buildings and then that makes them more ordered. You see, there's a big bang and then the whole order in the universe came out of that. So we're just making some smaller bangs here and there. And we're going to create more order. But the terrorists, they make explosives to make everything disordered, isn't it? So whoever heard of an explosion out of which order comes? Explosions are made for disorder. But their amazingly wonderful scientific theory is that the origin of the universe was the Big Bang and then everything fell into order. Is it a very good idea? You have a scrap yard with all garbage, and then you put some dynamite, blow it all up, and then a 20-story apartment building comes out of it. It's not, you see, you're laughing, it's nonsense. But this is with all their big theory, this is what they're teaching, Big Bang. And then everything comes into order. And people are so stupid that they believe it. So we have a better theory, actually, which appeals to common sense more. That there is all, everything is created by design. If I tell you, you say, I'm drinking out of this, and you say, well, oh, that looks like a pretty nice dab, but where did you get it from? Well, you see, we had a garbage heap in the yard, and then there was a big storm one day, and the wind was blowing here and there, and then all the little bits of garbage all came together and made this. Does it make any sense? Just, here, look, here's an example. I give this example often. Now, this is a simple steel dhaba. Everyone has seen, it's a very common thing. Now, for me to have this and to use it requires or has been the result of the intelligence and the intelligent of activity of many, many people. Just like to make this kind of steel, which is suitable to make this kind of dhaba, necessitated so much research, isn't it? How to make such a steel, to extract the iron ore from the earth. First of all, how to find the iron ore, where is it? Is this deposit of iron ore, is it suitable for mining? How to mine it, how to bring it out, how to smelt it with carbon and make exactly the right kind of steel. And then someone has to design this dhaba. It's very nicely designed that the lid goes on And it's just tight enough so it fits nicely. If it was a little bit looser, then it would fall off all the time. If it was too tight, then you couldn't get it off. But it just fits very nicely. And it holds, there's no holes, it doesn't leak. So it's very nicely made. And then the manufacturer had to think, you know, how he can make it in a manner that will be profitable. And then he had to fix having made it. Someone had to design a factory, and then they had to set up a company, register a company, and then they have to find the retail outlets, they have to wholesale it, they have to sell it at a price that the retailers will want to purchase it, and the retailer puts the price up a little bit so he can make his profit, and then I go to the shop and buy it, look at it and say, okay, that looks good, and bring it home and drink a little water. So maybe the intelligence of maybe hundreds of people is behind this. This is a very simple thing, isn't it? How would this compare to even the simplest cell in our bodies in terms of complexity? Nothing like it whatsoever. Even the simplest cell in our body is millions of times more complex than this. And all so many different kinds of cells are interacting with each other. And the body is going on. This body interacts with other bodies. And we want to say it all came into being by chance. If I tell you this came into being by chance, then they'd put me in the pagalkhana. No one would believe it, right? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make the slightest bit of sense to say this has come into being by chance. But then we want to say that the whole universe, with all its incredibly, even a mosquito is so complex, zillions of times more complex than this. You'll find so many mosquitoes flying around in a cloud; they never collide with each other. We have big 747 jets, but we can't design so nicely that they can all be flying in close proximity and they won't crash. So to say that everything has come into being by chance doesn't seem very plausible, does it? In fact, it's a stupid idea. Only a first-class idiot would believe such a thing. So that's what's going on. We have highly intelligent, educated fools who say that with so much knowledge of science, but they make some basic mistake and say everything has come into being by chance. Which just by a simple example like this, you can understand that it's not possible. Then even if you say that, they give the example that, well, if you left enough monkeys for enough time in a room with typewriters, then eventually they'd type out all of Shakespeare's works. But they probably won't. They'd probably break all the typewriters. They're not going to sit and type. So, but even then, if you happen to see Shakespeare's collected works, wouldn't you think, you've heard that example, right? It's a common example. They say that if you left enough monkeys in a room with enough typewriters, enough paper for enough time, then by chance they type out all of Shakespeare's works. This is an example given to supposedly substantiate evolutionary theory. That, well, if you left enough molecules and then somehow or other, if you left them for enough time, then the creation as we know it would come into place. So that's the example given. But if I presented you a set of Shakespeare's works and told you this was typed by monkeys, by chance, would you believe it? If you say, well, actually it's a new printing, it's been nicely printed, and then you say, oh, okay, that's all right. But if you say it's been typed by monkeys, you say, come on, what are you talking about? Yeah, we left some monkeys in a room and they were just jumping around and Hare Krishna. Some scientists turn the sound off? No. They were jumping around and, you know, just by chance, We found that the jumping on the keys and making faces at each other, and then we came in, and you know, just by pure chance, it's amazing, but you know, it could happen, right? You wouldn't believe me. But if I told you, yeah, I bought it from the shop, it was printed, it's a new edition. So, oh, okay. Because that makes sense. That someone decided to print it, and they designed it, and we bought it from the shop. So if I say that everything is coming to being because there's a highly intelligent person and powerful person who designed it all, the whole universe, that makes a hell of a lot more sense than then just there was some big bang and then by chance it all came into being. It's actually a lot more scientific. It appeals to common sense that everything has come into being by not by chance but by design. Any example you take, just like these chairs, how are they put in order like this? Well, we just threw them around. We brought the chairs up here. Even that, you have to bring the chairs. It's not by chance that they come up here. The chairs were down there. And then who designed the chairs in the first place? It's Solomon. But even just to put them here, they were down here. Then how did they get up here in order? Well, we were just throwing them around, and then by chance, some came in through the window and they just landed like this. And by chance, they all landed up like this. Doesn't appeal to our sense of common sense, does it? But if we say, well, we don't even have to ask, because we know it's quite obvious that people brought them up and put them in line. We don't even question, we don't even think that it could have happened by chance, because it's just so obvious that it didn't happen by chance. We know that, we don't know who did it, but we know that someone or some more than one, some two or three, brought them up and put them in place because they have a particular purpose so that all of you could come and kindly sit here. So we don't even imagine that it could have happened by chance that these chairs are here, is it? When we come up here, we don't really think about it much because we know it's just obvious that it's been done with a particular purpose. Now, imagine you're going along sometime and you see on the side of the road in a field some chairs organized like this, in rows. And you don't usually see it like that in a field. But if you saw chairs arranged in a field in a row, then you might ask, well, you would ask, who put them there and for what, isn't it? You wouldn't think that just by chance they came. You'd think that someone must have put them there for a purpose. Now, theoretically, they could have come by chance. Someone was transporting them in a plane and they all fell out over the field. And they all just landed by chance in rows. But if we told you that, you wouldn't believe that either, because how could they be organized in rows? So, if you see chairs in a field, then you ask, well, who put them there and for what purpose? You can see there's some order, so you understand that someone must have put them in order for a particular purpose. You don't know who did it or why, it seems a little unusual, but you can understand there must be some purpose. So in the same way, if we see the whole universe, we may not know why it is as it is, but it's intelligent because seeing so much order and design, it's intelligent to consider that it's been designed by someone and made by someone with a particular purpose. It makes sense, doesn't it? If we say, well, it's just here by chance, it doesn't appeal to our sense at all. If we say, this has come into being by chance, or a collection of Shakespeare's books by chance, we'll never accept it. Although the whole universe is, not to speak of the whole universe, even one mosquito is practically unlimitedly more complex than a steel dubber. So it's actually very intelligent to consider that there is a controller, there is a supreme controller, there is a supreme designer, and there is a purpose. It's not by chance. This by chance theory, for a start, it doesn't make any sense, which means it's foolish. And another thing, it's misleading people into atheism. Because the real opportunity of human life is not to become an engineer or a pilot or Shah Rukh Khan II. That's not the purpose of human life. The purpose of human life is defined in Srimad Bhagavatam. Ladvasu durlabhamidam bahu samgadanti manusham artatama nityam apiha dhira turnam yatetan apatetanam ritya yavan nishriyasaya visharakalu sarvatasyat. This is a very important instruction of Lord Krishna, which if you haven't heard it, then you have missed the opportunity of human life. Lord Krishna says that we have now attained the human form of life, which is very rare. Because if we consider, there are so many species of life. What's the population of Belgaum? It's about what, 5-6 lakhs, something like that? That's the human population. What's the mosquito population? At least 5 or 6 crores. Must be. So, and that's not only mosquito. There are so many different species of life. The human form of life is very rare. But only in the human form of life do we have the golden opportunity to inquire into the purpose of life and get free from birth and death. So this is the act, getting free from birth and death. This is the actual opportunity of human life, which a really intelligent person should take, understanding we don't have much time. This body is not going to last long. We're talking about opportunities, become an engineer, become a doctor, this, that. But there's no guarantee that we'll see the sun tomorrow. We can leave the body at any time. But considering that we may have some time, even then it's not very much. With every year that passes, we feel it seems to go quicker. I remember when I was like 5 years old, I was thinking, how can I possibly be 10 years old? It seems like such a advanced age, because twice as old as the 5 years I had. And when I was 10, I was thinking, what's it like to be 20? And it's like already grown up, and I'm just like a child of 10 years old. But now I'm almost 50, and then I can just see 1 year coming and going, and I'm not going to be here very long, even if I do live to be, say, 70 or 75 or 80. Not much time left. The years are going, 1 year goes like that. So, yeah. Time is passing on. You too. Become a human next time. Better. Lucky to be in the Krishna temple and hear the kirtan all the time. So, life is passing on. But we have the opportunity in the human form of life to inquire into what is the meaning of life, which is not possible for the mosquito or the lizard or the dog or the cat, nor for the foolish human being. The foolish human being who's interested in movies and the golden opportunity, cricket matches and the foolish the opportunity to become yet another foolish career-oriented person without any question, without any spiritual predilection, without asking what is the purpose of life. Such people, they do not inquire into the real question of life. Who are we? Where have we come from? What happens after death? Who is God? What is our relationship with Him? Why are we suffering in this world? What's life all about? We work so hard, and then we get a job and a house, and we spend all our life paying. By the time we finish paying off the house, and then we die. And then that's it. So an intelligent person, they realize that the human form of life is meant for more than simply eating and getting money and going to movies and passing stool in a marble-floored bathroom or in the field or whatever. Having children, passing urine, stool, semen, and so many things. Human life is meant for more than this. This is actual intelligence. But the modern society, it's so twisted that they teach you that there are this spiritual, that's not important, just work hard. So they've fooled you into thinking you're very prestigious if you don't take interest in spiritual things, because they want to exploit you. They want you to work like an ass. And if people have spiritual interests, then they're not going to be so much interested in working hard like an ass, because they're going to think that, well, I've got more important things to do. We're not saying don't work. Krishna says to work, but work alone is just work and drop dead. That is not the purpose of life. Work is required for meeting the physical necessities. Shariram yatra binate na prasiddhyate karmana. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that everyone has to do some kind of work just for maintenance of the body. But that in and of itself is not, that's not the whole of life, just work and get money and then spend it. But rather, one works to maintain the body, and then the body should be used for spiritual inquiry. Otherwise, the animals are also getting their food. So if we simply work to get roti, kapra, makan, then what are we? Then we're just, if we don't have any higher interest, then we're just like animals. That's all. So in the human form of life, we should realize that we have a higher duty. We have a higher purpose. We should use our intelligence to consider what is the actual purpose of life. And if we think, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, if we think that, well, I have to enjoy myself, then Lord Krishna says that, well, that opportunity, Hare Krishna, which scientist designed this? Then we had the opportunity in so many species of life. We already so-called enjoyed our senses as a cat, as a dog, as a camel, as a fish. So if we think I have to enjoy myself, well, we already did it. And we can do it again in future. If our goal of life is to be just to have sex, then we can become a pigeon in the next life. Because the pigeon has sex several times a day. We don't have that much energy in the human form of life. Or if you think I like to eat all different kinds of food, then you become a pig. A pig has good eating capacity. We can eat. If you work hard physically, which most people don't in the modern age, then you can eat maximum 3 or 4 times a day. But the pig, Hare Krishna, the pig has good digestive capacity. What you don't digest, he digests. Means you pass it out and he takes it in. That's pig life. Good digestion. He likes the flavor too. So if our goal of life is simply eating and sleeping, you like to sleep too much, then you can become a bear. Some species of bear, they sleep for 6 months a year. No need for a comfortable bed. So human life is not meant for eating, sleeping, fighting, mating. Human life is a higher purpose. In human life we have the opportunity to understand who we are. We are not the body. The body is temporary. But we are eternal spirit soul. We are part and parcel of Krishna. We are His servants. We are meant to be happy eternally. We are not meant to struggle in body after body after body. Sometimes as a human being, sometimes as a cat, sometimes as a dog, sometimes as a fish, sometimes as a turtle. We're not meant for that. So we should take this opportunity, this golden opportunity, to understand Krishna by the process of bhakti yoga and get free from birth and death. You may think, well, what about my studies and my career? Okay, can do that also. But we should understand that the most important thing in life is this, how to get free from birth and death. Because whatever your career may be, you can do that, but it'll all be finished in a few days. Life is short. You can become a great heart surgeon or a great software engineer or just a mediocre office worker or whatever it is. Whatever it is, whether you're a so-called success or a so-called failure, it's all going to be finished in a short time. But whatever progress we make in bhakti, that is for our eternal benefit. So we're not saying that you have to be irresponsible and leave all the things in material life, but just understand the balance, that some work is required for maintenance of the body, but work in itself is not the goal of life. And earning money, that also isn't the goal of life. But to understand who we are, who we actually are, what is our relationship with God, with Krishna, that is the real opportunity of human life. So having said that much, Hare Krishna. No, I can't even fiddle with the cord because there isn't one. Here comes a scientist. I need a new battery. Okay. So, having made some technological adjustment here, put a new battery in, we're going to open up the floor for any questions or comments or protests. Do we have another mic for this purpose? Anyone has any questions, please put your hand up and we'll give you another technological wonder called a cordless mic. It's a wonder to me. I don't know how it works. Someone knows. Yeah, please.
Today only I was reading one of the books written by Prabhupada.
Can you turn the... echo band karo. Oh, echo band karo. Echo say I was aspasht hote.
Today only I was reading one of the books by Prabhupada, The Science of Self-Realization, in which a dialogue was given between Srila Prabhupada and Father Emmanuel.
Father Emmanuel.
In which,
Christian priest in Germany.
Yeah. So, in which Prabhupada was discussing about the subject, what Christ said in the testament, that thou shalt not kill. And so you should not kill the animal beings also. But Father Emmanuel was protesting against this, that this meant only for the killing of human beings. And since they didn't believe that the animal had a soul, so they were free to kill them. So this I wanted to...
That was with Cardinal Daniello. Father Emmanuel agreed with this.
He agreed with
But Cardinal Daniello didn't agree.
He didn't agree.
The leader of the Catholics in France, who died actually having a heart attack in a brothel. Yeah.
So I also, not only regarding to this topic, on this Christianity and Paris religions, it is recommended. I don't know if it's recommended or still they are following without any recommendation, but I also wanted to ask that please elaborate on the subject of this meat eating, this non-vegetarianism. Right? If Lord Krishna said that he has not recommended something, he has told that if any bhakta offers me with fruits, flowers, he accepted. Then Jesus Christ performed, I have heard that in the book only, performed some kind of sacrifice of a lamb. And in other religions also, people are following it. Please elaborate on the subject. It is really something like kind of simple reaction of meat eating or what?
The subject of meat eating. Well, it seems from biblical scholarship, it seems almost certain that Jesus Christ wasn't a meat eater. He was born in the Essene sect. His parents were of the Essene sect, which was a vegetarian sect within Judaism. And they also believed in reincarnation. And it seemed that the Bible has been altered a little bit here and there. Just to give an example, in most Indian languages, a word for food is anna. In Telugu, it's annamu. What is it in Canada? Anna, like that.
Yeah.
Which means rice, and it means food. Because people mostly, when they eat rice. So they're just like in Bengali, you'd say, Adniki. Anna Kyachan. Have you eaten Anna? Have you eaten rice? So probably in Canada they say something like that also. Have you eaten Anna? It means have you eaten food? It means have you eaten rice? Because the food means, it's the staple food. So Jesus mostly spoke in Aramaic, which was a local language in that area at the time. But many years later, actually, it was written in Greek, where in Greek, the word for food is meat. So where Jesus may have said, did you take your meal, it comes out as, did you take your meat? So it seems in many cases in the Bible where it said that Jesus, he was eating meat and all this, it may have been changed like that. But it may have been also that there was meat, because there are different levels. Just like Jesus says in the Bible that we see in the New Testament. Of course, we don't know how reliable it is, because like I say, it was written many years later by people who never knew Jesus. But it said that Jesus said, there are many things I could tell you, but you're not ready to hear. So maybe at a lower level, just to get people starting to do something religious, they may, if they see that people are not ready for giving up eating meat, they may say, well, you know, eat meat, but pray, believe in God also. So it's not that... because at a lower level, one thing is recommended, then doesn't mean that that's the highest stage. So practically speaking, we see that Jesus, he said to love God, but there's, we don't find he gave any information about who he is or how to love him. It's a very basic kind of teaching. So then in certain religious processes, they may allow meat eating, but that doesn't mean that that God actually wants that or recommends that, but it may be some concession to people who are on a lower level. That's all. What is say about Hindu religion? The culture of Mahabharat will called Hindu. Is Hindu different from us? What is Hinduism? Good question. What is a Hindu? Difficult to define. Pandit Nehru defined Hindu as a resident of India who's not a Christian, Sikh, Parsi, Buddhist, Muslim, or Christian. Doesn't really say what a Hindu is. Apparently the word Hindu was given by Muslim invaders who in their language they didn't have the sound sir. So they said the people who live on the other side of the Sindhu, they for sir they said her. So they spoke of the, instead of the Sindhu Nadi, Hindu Nadi, and then the word Hindu came. But we don't find the word Hindu in any Prachin Shastra. So, what is Hindu? Good question. Hindu can be an atheist, Hindu can be a meat eater, Hindu can believe practically anything. But Krishna doesn't tell us to become a Hindu, he tells us to always think of him, become his devotee, surrender to him. So this is Atma Dharma. Here's another question about other religions. But really, the only religion is Atma Dharma, the dharma of the soul. There's another question. Are other religions in the world doing bhakti? They may be doing to the extent that they understand who is God and how to serve Him. Real religion means to understand God and what is our relationship with Him and to act in that relationship. So the most complete knowledge we get of God and who He is and what is our relationship with Him in the Vedic scriptures. And we get some information We get some information in other scriptures. So other, what we say, actually there's only one religion. God is one, so how can religion be two? Religion means to act in a manner that is pleasing to God. So other religions, we may say other religions, but we can say that they may be performing bhakti to the extent that they reflect the Atma Dharma, which is surrender to Krishna. So to some extent we can say, yes, that is religion, but it's not full-fledged, it's not fully expressed. There's much compromise, just like, actually Jesus himself didn't teach animal slaughter. They say the Prince of Peace, and then how the Christians, they're running slaughter, it's a slaughterhouse religion. So, that's not a very high level, we can say like that. If a person is enjoying his life without believing any spirituality or God, does he need to believe in God when he is happy without believing in God? Yeah, you can go on without believing in God and be happy. The only thing is you have to die and go to hell. So what is your happiness? You can say, I don't believe in God, but it's, by not believing in God, does that mean that God doesn't exist? You can say, I'll just go on the street and grab some woman and rape her, and I'll enjoy myself, I don't believe in the government. And then the police come and arrest you and say, well, I don't believe in it, it doesn't matter. We don't care whether you believe in us or not, you're under arrest. So whether we believe in God or not, God is not a product of our belief. The laws of nature are there. The laws of karma are there. So you may say, I'm enjoying, although actually no one's enjoying in this material world. You can say, I'm enjoying. You have to suffer old age, death, rebirth. So you can say, I don't believe, I'll do as I like. But we are not the controllers. We are under control. We are controlled by time. We cannot stop death. We cannot stop old age. We cannot stop the reactions of our sinful activities. So it's intelligent to recognize that we are not the controllers, we are controlled. And to see who is the ultimate controller. If you think, I'm enjoying, I don't need to surrender. So, but we are controlled. So we may say, I'm enjoying, but then we have to suffer because of that so-called enjoyment. Sinful life. You said the purpose of life is to be free from birth and death. Does it mean that we should not have any other goals in life for self-improvement? Well, we should understand what self-improvement is. You may think, well, I'll be, like I say, become a doctor, an engineer, a big businessman. But it's something like this. Someone's driving a car towards a big brick wall, and as you're driving, you're adjusting the seat very nicely so that it's very comfortable. You're combing your hair so that you look very nice. You're adjusting the MP3 player so the music, just to the music you like, and everything. I'm just making nice arrangements so I can sit in this car very comfortably, listen to the music nicely, have my hair combed nicely, seat adjusted nicely. But in a few seconds you're going to smash against the wall. So, self-improvement, I'll become a doctor, I'll become an engineer, I'll become famous, but in a few seconds, smash, death is going to come. So why don't we prepare for that? Real self-improvement means to prepare ourselves that we don't have to take birth again. If, as we're heading towards disaster, we're concerned what our hairstyle is, that is foolishness. We should understand what self-improvement is. Real self-improvement. So anyway, you know, if you want to be a doctor or engineer, you can do. But you shouldn't think that it should. Don't overestimate it. It's not that important. If you're a great doctor, but then in your next life you become a worm in stool, millions of lives you've got. Or you're unemployed and people call you a failure, but you... you develop bhakti and go to Krishna, that's the real success of life. Not what foolish people say. That's not actual success. A gang of fools, what do they know? Most people in this world are foolish because they think that we only have to act for here and now. That is foolishness. So why should we be so concerned with the propositions of various foolish people? What is the eternal soul? Good question. Whoever asked this question, please purchase Bhagavad Gita as it is, in which the soul is described in detail. Briefly, we can say that the eternal soul is a part and parcel of Krishna. Eternal means the soul is never born and never dies. The soul has eternal relationship with Krishna and is meant to serve Krishna and be happy eternally in Krishna's service. Should we serve our parents or Lord Krishna? Well, it doesn't have to be or, it can be and. Of course, if the parents are against the service of Krishna, if they're disciples of Hiranyakashipu, then it may be a little difficult. We can best serve our parents by introducing them also to Krishna consciousness. We may say we'll serve the parents by serving the body, so that's all right. But we should know that their body is temporary, our body is temporary. So serving the body is not the best service. We say serve our parents. Which parents? We had so many lifetimes, so which parents are you going to serve? We were dogs, we were cats, we were fishes. Every life we get parents. Why don't we go back and find an astrologer, find our parents in our previous life, try to serve them? It may be the dog on the street. So you may think that's an insult, but actually it's a fact. Parents of this life become the dogs of next life if they perform sinful activities, which most people are. In your book, Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness, the importance of retention of semen is written, but it begins from age 9 to 25. I don't understand this question. Is it too late for us? Well, it's never too late to chant Hare Krishna. That's the most important thing. In life there is no importance for career, then how should we lead life? No, it's not that there's no importance, but it's just that we tend to overestimate it. As I said, you can do some work, but we shouldn't think that becoming a so-called success is actually so very important. We need to do some work so that we can live in this world, so that we can execute Krishna consciousness. But the whole modern society, you have to be a success, you have to be numero uno, you have to be so great and wonderful, but they're putting too much emphasis on it. Really, we should live simply without too much anxiety. This whole idea, I have to be a success, just puts everyone in anxiety throughout their whole life. From the young age, that the children at age 3, they're sent to pre-kindergarten. And then there's pressure from the beginning of life. You have to be a success. All their life, they're simply working to be a success. Then they get a heart attack and die from the strain all their life. So why so much stress on this? Not necessary. You can have some job. It's all right. Whether hell or heaven is a place or a state of mind. Both, actually. One can be in hell. One can be in a very nice place, but be in hellish consciousness. But there is actually also a place, hell, and a place, heaven. And even on this planet, we see hellish existence. There's like the worm in stool. It's a hellish existence. Which is best, to serve Krishna in this world or in, what's that, Vaikuntha Dham? Well, we don't have much choice at the present time. We're not in Vaikuntha, so we'd better start here. To which we give preference, whether for dharma or karma? Dharma. See, karma without dharma is sinful life. Are we agree with Hind. What is this? If yes, why conversion is going on? I don't understand this question. What is this? Are we agree with Hind? Who wrote this? Sorry, couldn't understand it. Whenever we face in country little concession, terrorist attack, as per Bhagavad Gita or Mahabharat, they should struggle for it. So we shall do some... I'm sorry, I can't understand this also. Something about terrorism. There must be terrorism because it's... we're putting people in animal consciousness. Simply think how to get money, how to get sex, promoting all these things. In the TV all over the world, they're promoting kam, krodh, lobh. TV means you watch, there'll be all lusty men and women. And then there's some shooting and violence. This is the entertainment. I don't know what kind of consciousness people have to be in to watch people shooting each other for entertainment and kicking and punching each other. And lobh, in between the kam and krodh, they have advertisements. Buy this, buy that. So, from the young age, people are watching TV and their consciousness is filled with this hellish, calm, crowed lobe. So it's not surprising if there are terrorists. People are being brought up to be like jungle animals. So it's not surprising if people become terrorists. What is the real work in human life? The real most important thing is to perform bhakti yoga. How can we concentrate on Lord Krishna? Well, that's the whole thing we're talking about here. The process of bhakti yoga begins with chanting. If you want to know more, please contact our devotees. How to concentrate on Lord Krishna. We can give more direction about this. What is Krishna telling in Bhagavad Gita? That's a big topic. Please take Bhagavad Gita as it is. And come regularly here, then you can get trained in this. It's not two words. Bhagavad Gita means blah, 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 finished. You may study your whole life. Basically, Krishna is teaching us that spiritual life is more important than material life because the soul is eternal and the body is temporary. Therefore, we should take up bhakti yoga, service to Krishna, and surrender to Him. That's very briefly. You need to learn more by coming regularly. Krishna is present in our body in the form of Paramatma. So why do we make sinful activity in our life? Because we are rascals. We are rascals. Krishna is, as He describes in Bhagavad Gita, upadrashtanumantacha. He oversees everything and He allows us to do certain things. But He doesn't tell us to do sinful activities. We choose to do so. Krishna gives us a little independence to choose how to act. If we misuse that, we cannot blame Krishna. That is our rascaldom. As you said, the bad ones will be punished, as if the bad one is someone else. We always think the bad one is someone else. We will also be punished for our sinful activity. We always think, oh, someone else. They are sinful. Well, let's have a look at ourselves first. Are we also performing sinful activity? Then the persons who died in tsunami, were they all bad persons? They were good. Why did they die? What makes you think they were good? What was good about them? Everyone in this material world is dying. We're all bad. Everyone in this material world has to suffer repeated birth and death because we all have the basic mistake of rebelling against Krishna. So, whether you die in a... you see, people died in a tsunami. They didn't die in a tsunami, they would have died anyway, isn't it? Everyone has to die. So, yes, basically everyone in this material world is in a bad position. We suffer repeated birth and death because of our sinful desires to enjoy separately from Krishna. So, no one is innocent. Everyone is sinful. That's the fact. What is shanti? How, when can it be achieved? Well, the first thing is stop watching TV. There's no shanti if you watch TV. Not possible. That's a start. Turn off the TV and chant Hare Krishna. Then you can get shanti. But you can't get shanti if you have calm, crowd, lobe coming in through your eyes and ears. How is it possible? It's ridiculous even to ask. So that seems like the end of the questions, and let's chant Hare Krishna. More questions. Okay. Yeah, ask away.
When Lord Buddha himself was an incarnation of Lord, then why did he reject all the Vedic philosophy and all the Lord that there is no Lord?
That was for a particular purpose. Just like Lord Jesus, he didn't teach everything all at once. He gave some basic indication. At that time, when Lord Buddha came, in the name of the Vedas, people were killing animals. So people were in very sinful consciousness. He could have said, don't kill animals, but they were in such sinful consciousness that he said, then we reject the Vedas. And because we reject the Vedas and along with it, animal killing. So it was for a particular purpose. Because people were in such low consciousness at that time. Just like we have many things we could teach you, we could speak about now, but we're speaking on a very basic level. You have to speak according to the capacity of the hearers. If we were to talk just now about very high levels of bhakti, that wouldn't be appropriate, because we have to explain to you what are the basic principles. So the speaker has to speak according to the level of the hearer, and if they're on an extremely low level, as they were at the time of Lord Buddha, then maybe some emergency teaching has to be introduced also. But that doesn't mean that that's permanent truth that he spoke. So we'll chant Hare Krishna for a few minutes. Please chant with us.